Let me test the sound. It's good? Okay. So the other day, I was listening to a Christian radio station, Grace FM, and I strongly recommend it. And I was listening to an anecdote about a police officer chasing a woman who was driving like crazy. And the woman had not realized that a police car was behind her asking to pull over. So she was in a conversation with a cell phone and and she said, "I call you back, I have to pull over." And then the police officer was very angry and approached her car and asked the lady, "Registration and license, please." And she replied, "But what did I do? I was distracted. I was speaking on the cell phone. What did I do?" "Registration and license, please." "But okay, she replied. And then when the officer saw that the papers were just fine, he said, "Oh, I see you are the owner of this car." "Of course I'm the owner of this car. What were you thinking about?" "Oh, I'm sorry, my lady. The problem is that I saw a sticker on the back side of the car, in the bumper, that reads that you are a Christian. And since I saw you drive like crazy, I thought that the car was stolen. I'm sorry, and have a good day." This anecdote may be silly, but the message behind is very real. Many Christians behave the same way that non-believers sometimes. So let me quote to you a quote from Jerry Bridges in his book Respectable Sins. And he says the following. He says, it's very interesting, you know, that those Christian organizations, they're doing surveys to measure the behavior of the Christians and non-Christians. And he says the following: "Survey after survey continues to inform us that there is little difference between the values and behavior patterns of Christians and non-Christians. Why is this true? Surely it reflects the fact that we live so much our ordinary lives with little or no thought of God or of how we might please and glorify Him. It's not that we consciously or deliberately put God out of our minds. We just ignore Him. He is seldom in our thoughts." End of quote. So, not thinking about the Lord is what the Bible calls ungodliness. Ungodliness. Ungodliness is not like wickedness. Maybe you are not a Christian, and you may be a very decent person, by the way. But because you are not a Christian, and you don't have God in your thoughts every day, and in your heart all the time, you are an ungodly person. But even if you are a Christian, you may be so busy in Christian service and yet have little or no desire to develop an intimate relationship with your Lord. And that is a mark of ungodliness that reflects that it's reflected in your daily behavior. In your driving, in your eating, in your drinking, in your talking, or whatever you do or say in Facebook, for example. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And I'm not saying that a Christian should be perfectly godly. As a matter of fact, the Bible assumes that no Christian is totally godly, and there is still some degree of ungodliness in us. For example, let me quote, I don't need you to look for the text in the Bible in this moment, but let me put your thoughts in this matter. When Paul wrote to the island of Crete, to Titus there, to those Christians there, he was talking to the slaves people, because remember there were slaves in the church, and he was encouraging them in several letters to behave and to serve the Lord. And he said in Titus, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." What he's saying is that in the church, he's asking these people to abandon, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So in the church, there are people who are not totally godly. That's a fact. We have to live with it. So the Bible, again, assumes that every Christian is still ungodly in his daily life, and we need to be trained to renounce ungodliness and live godly lives. The question we should honestly and humbly ask is, how ungodly am I? How ungodly am I? How much of my life I live without any regard for God, as non-believers do? How much of my daily activities do I do through without any reference for God? And this is why Paul made this exhortation to Timothy to teach the church to train themselves to godliness. Let's go, please, in your copies of the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And that is the exhortation that I want to review with you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. So again, Timothy, if you want to be a good servant of Christ, what should you do? Verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as in it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Therefore, brethren, my intention this time is to share with you a practical study based on the Word of God, so we may learn how to discipline ourselves in godliness. The subject I want to see this morning is 1 Timothy 4, 7, train yourself for godliness. So we will answer three questions, three basic questions. The what, the why, and the how. The what, the why, and the how. What is godliness? Why you should train yourself to godliness? And how can you train yourself for godliness? So first place, what is godliness? Well, the word here in the original Greek text is for godliness, eusebeia. Eusebeia is comprised of two words, eu, which means good, and sebomai, which means devout. So in other words, to be godly is to be good, devout. A person who is truly and honestly dedicated to honor in everything, to honor God in everything he or she is doing. Godliness is an attitude for God, doing everything that is pleasant to the Lord. Godliness is a synonym of piety. Godliness is devotion for God, having as a result a life pleasant to the Lord. A short definition for godliness, if you will, is devotion to God in action. Notice, it's not a static meditation or karma. It's active life reflecting God's character in everything you do. Godliness is a profound love and respect for the Lord. But also, it implies to live a practical life according to the knowledge that you have about your God. Godliness is the right attitude toward God and the right behavior related to relationship with God. It's having a good vertical relationship with the Lord and a good horizontal relationship with your peers. Godliness implies to become more and more like your Father in heaven, day by day. A godly man will better reflect the image of the God, his Father in heaven. A godly man will have a life that testifies his fear for the Lord. As an illustration is when some of you have children, when some people say, oh, your daughter is like you. She is behaving like her father. That's a compliment that the father feels very good about that. But the point is that because she is his daughter, she is reflecting her father's character. If you are son of God, you have to reflect the character of your God. Godliness is the heart and the soul of Christian's character, and it's our goal in Christian's life. So please notice, brethren, that in those definitions we have shared, there are two highlighted elements. Your communion with God and your relationship with men according to that knowledge that you have from God. To have a better sense of the world of the word godliness, let us quote some text, a couple of texts in the epistles, in the pastoral epistles, where Paul uses this word godliness. For example, you don't have to take a look, but I will tell you the quote for effect of the translation. In 1 Timothy 6:3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, this means then that the true Christian doctrine is the one coherent with a godly life. Maybe you are able to teach interesting things, but your life is preaching the opposite. For example, in 2 Timothy 3:5, having the appearance of godliness, says Paul, but denying its power, avoid such people. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. The mark of apostasy is having appearance of godliness, but denying its power. 1 Timothy 5:4. In 1 Timothy 5:4, talking about the widows, that the widows should be handled by their families. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness. I mean, the family needs to show godliness toward the widow, to their own household, and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it is clear, godliness is not about a pretty speech in public, or it's not about prayers. It's about your love to God, testified by the mercy you have with the people surrounding you. Therefore, if a Christian's goal is loving God above all things, then our goal can be explained as being a godly person. Because godliness is about being like God day by day. Your goal then is to be a godly man, a godly woman. Paul told Timothy, discipline, exercise, train yourself for godliness. And this gives you an idea that godliness is a continuous goal. Godliness is a moving target. Godliness is not a destiny. It's rather a journey. Godliness is not obtained instantaneously. You have to develop growth in godliness. Godliness is not an event. It's a process. Salvation is an event. Don't get me wrong. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you can say, well, I'm godly because I was saved. Well, yeah, you are saved. But if you're not thinking in God, if you're not discipline yourself in try to reach the Lord in terms of your communion, then you will have some mark of ungodliness. Salvation is an event, but when you believe, you are saved, but godliness is a lifetime process. Godliness requires practice. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, train yourself for godliness. And this implies a constant practice, daily fight, a lifetime journey. And this takes us to the second question. Why we should train for godliness? Why we should train for godliness? Well, basically, we should train because godliness requires practice, effort, and discipline. You should train because you need to build up the muscles of your soul And this will take time. You can't achieve that goal in one day. Brethren, do you know why you have failed in the past? When maybe last Sunday, when the sermon of Pastor Edwin ended up, you said, okay, this time I mean it. This time I'm going to change. This time I'm going to treasure the Word of God, etc. And I'm going to have all these resolutions that Pastor Edwin preached about. But then by Tuesday, you were done already. Why that happens? Well, I'll give you one reason. Maybe you have failed because you want to get instant godliness. And there isn't such thing. You are in our busy world that we have instant coffee, instant bread, instant everything. And we also want instant godliness in our life. We wish to have the secret to become a godly person by next Sunday. The problem is that godliness is not going to be developed in your life just in 1 week. You need to exercise yourself in your communion with God in your through the trials that you confront every day. So what is Paul's advice to Timothy? Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Your life, your mind, your main interest has to be to please God in everything. Isn't that the first commandment? To love the Lord above everything? So your whole life must be organized, intentionally, oriented, structured with the purpose of godliness. And every decision you'll make will take you near or far away from that goal. And the problem, my brother, is that although you have a good intention to please God, you have many behaviors in your daily life that are not helping you to be that godly person. The reason why your resolutions from the past did not come through is because you must learn how to exercise, how to practice, how to rehearse your godly reactions in your daily life. The development of your godliness will demand an effort from your side. In fact, this is very interesting. Do you know what word Paul uses here in the text when he says, exercise yourself, discipline yourself for godliness, train yourself? It's the Greek word gymnazo, from which we have in our English word gymnasium or gym, the place where you train or exercise. Definitely, Paul is thinking in the athletes training in their goal. And he used this, he has used before this figure in other places. You remember, you don't have to look at it, but in 1 Corinthians 9, when he says in 9:24, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete, I'm quoting Paul here, exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable award, but we an imperishable. So you see the athletes, when you are in a party, I have to be dismissed because I have to sleep now. What? You are in a party, man. No, I have a race. So they abstain from many things. They are dieting, they are doing a lot of things. So Paul is saying that the believers also must exercise themselves for the purpose of godliness. So the soul, for the soul to be cultivated to reflect the image of the Lord. But do you know then why some brothers seem to have a deeper godly life than us? Because we have to acknowledge that there are some people in our midst that when you see their lives, you see, maybe this brother is, and you know who they are, because you say, hey brother, such and such, I want you to pray for me because I have this interview, this job interview, and I want the Lord to hear your prayers. And you know that just is going to pray for you. Why is he godly? That's the question. The secret is that they go to the gym every day. They go to the gym while you are sleeping, lacking of taking time to be alone with your God. It's the same than sports. Why is Derek Jeter Sportsman of the Year last year, winning the World Series for the fifth time for the New York Yankees? on breaking Lou Gehrig's mark for base hits. Why? Why is Derek Jeter there? Three reasons. Practice, practice, practice. The athletes become experts only through years of practice and pain. They have this phrase in their mind that you know it. No pain, no gain. There is no such thing as instant athletes. And the exercises that are more painful for your muscles are the ones that transform your body. And the same thing happens in the spiritual life. Those trials that you confront that are painful are the ones that are going to put a mark in your soul and are going to make you stronger. Maybe at this point, you are wondering, okay, how can I exercise like that? Is there a gym in my neighborhood to exercise myself in the godliness? And this brings us to our third question. How can we train ourselves for godliness? So we saw, what is godliness? Basically, it's devotion to God in action. Why we should train ourselves for godliness? Basically, we need to develop godly behaviors, and this takes practice. Now, let's see in third place, how can I train for godliness then? So in general, I need to train myself to pursue anything that enhances my relationship with God. But I will just mention three areas that I can share as an example on how to train ourselves for godliness. First, by exchanging all sinful patterns of behavior for new godly habits. And I'm going to repeat this, just mentioning the three areas. First, exchanging all sinful patterns of behavior for new godly habits. Second, by taking a daily time alone with the Lord. And third, by cultivating an awareness of the presence of the Lord in your daily walk. How can I train myself for godliness? First, you must substitute, you must exchange all sinful patterns of behavior for new godly habits. Now let me talk very fast, very quickly about the habits, because that is a wonderful ability that God gave us about the habits. When you do something long enough in your life, it becomes a habit that you don't need to think about. For example, how do you brush your teeth? I mean, you never think about it. You just put the paste in the brush, and then you start, and I immediately, if you ask me, what is the side of my mouth that I brush first? I don't know. I have to do it because I have a muscular memory or something like that. I just bring it. I don't know. But how do you comb your hair? How do you get dressed? You don't think about it. You just do it. Do you remember when you were learning to drive a car for the first time? You see all those instruments, the dashboard, speedometer, etc., the fuel. And how about now? You can drive a car listening to the radio station at the same time having a conversation with your friend in the cell phone about theology. And you can do that everything at the same time. How did you acquire those skills to be able to do that? Practice, practice, and practice. So God gave us those skills to react without thinking about it. But we need to learn and practice first. It becomes, until it becomes part of what we are. The problem is that you spend many years practicing wrong habits, wrong behaviors that you need to change. That is the point. We need to substitute. We need to exchange old patterns, old behaviors, not necessarily sins. Sometimes they are sin, and exchange it for new godly patterns. Maybe you didn't like to read any books at all, or you didn't like to be merciful or kind with your neighbors, etc. So my first exhortation on how to discipline yourself in godliness is to exchange those old habits for new godly habits. Let's see how Paul advised the same thing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4. I need you to go there. Ephesians chapter 4. Because this is the secret of the first area. How can you be godly? How can you exercise in godliness? And the scripture tells you the answer. And I want you to notice how Paul is asking the Ephesians to exchange old patterns for new patterns. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. He says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. In other words, he's saying, do not think as an unbeliever, think now as a Christian. That is one thing that he said to the Ephesians. Verse 25, read with me. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In other words, he's saying, imagine I write a letter. I am in my country now, on vacations, and I send an email to Edwin. And I say, Edwin, please give this exhortation to Cornerstone. And I say something like this. For the people lying, stop lying and tell the truth. And you will, oh, I'm offended. Who is a liar here? Remember, you are a liar. I mean, you have lied. And if you say you are not a liar, you just said the first one. Because everyone has, you know, we are sinners. So he's saying there are people speaking lies, falsehood, and they have to substitute that speaking the truth. Verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This is very interesting. Verse 28, he's saying basically, there were, brethren, listen to this. There were Christians in the Ephesian church that they were thieves. Let the thief no longer steal. What? A thief in the church? Yes, and you maybe are one of those. Think about the taxes. Are you really reporting all your taxes? Think about your work. Some people tend to, this business is so wealthy, so this glass, I will take it home because it doesn't matter. They don't need it here. Or maybe you are doing your own stuff during labor time. You know, maybe you are a thief in some way. Or maybe you are not giving away the money that the Lord is giving to you in offerings or in merciful deeds or something. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather he needs to work. Let him labor. Now, you see the switch here? He was stealing. Now, stop stealing. Now, start working. And now, start sharing with the other, substituting or exchanging old patterns. Verse 29, please. Ephesians 4:29. Let not no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who fear. And here, think about Facebook for a moment. I mean, Facebook is a great tool, and I appreciate it. But some people don't have the time for doing anything else. And they're putting in Facebook anything they think. And sometimes it's not so building up. But I'm not saying that, as an extreme, that everything that you put, it has to be a verse in Facebook. But it's just a reflection of what is in your heart. Remember, I said at the beginning, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, your Facebook wall is the same thing. So let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. And he's not talking about only about bad words. He's talking about when you criticize. And I'm there. I am same as you. And I need to replace that habit that if we are talking in a group and we are saying, ah, by the way, do you know what happened with pastor such and such in the church? And then I know a technique that Edwin showed me that he said, oh, that's a good brother. And then the people don't dare to criticize, but you know that was coming. But you say, oh, that's a very good brother. Let's pray for him. And but, you know, try to substitute the criticizing people for at least seeing something good. There's an anecdote about a woman that she was so merciful in that area of talking good about the person, of the people, that one of her children said, Mom, you are willing to talk good about the devil. And she said, well, at least imitate his perseverance. So, verse 31. Ephesians 4:31. Please take a look at that. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Don't forget that. So, Christ forgave you. Don't forget that then you have to forgive our Father in heaven. Forgive us because we forgive. Are you sure you're forgiven? So, that is the kind of things that we are putting as an example. So check your own patterns and be alert when other people exhort you about wrong patterns of life that you may have to change those. When a Christian drives his life toward godliness through a disciplined life, something wonderful happens. Because unconsciously, that Christian will react in a godly way to some situations that he used to fail in a sinful way. There is a moment in the life of the athletes when they don't think about their swing, because in a natural way, they are in the zone and they hit the ball in the sweet spot. But the only way this athlete will keep in the zone is practicing, practicing, practicing. Is it possible for you to change? God wants you to change for good. Our Christian life is a daily walking. It is not a sitting there. We can't say, well, I'm already a good Christian. I am what I am. And I'm sorry if you don't like it. No. You must keep growing unless you're already dead. If you don't grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, then you are not living a living Christian, but you are doing like a dying unbeliever in our midst. To whom was given this exhortation? To a new believer? No. This exhortation was given to a pastor, to Timothy. We must train for godliness. But some people quit. Some people give up. It is interesting that according to some scientists, the time that you need to incorporate a behavior, it's about 21 days. I mean, 3 weeks. So if you play tennis, for example, and then you are a good player, okay, but then the trainer said to you, hey, you know what, you are hitting like this, you have to change the way you are doing that swing. At the first time, you know, the first practice, you are going to play worse. But in some moments, you are going to incorporate the new behavior, and then you will be better. So the same happened to you when you learned to ride a bike, to play yo-yo, to practice any sport. At the beginning, you fell down many times until you finally learned. The same thing happens in your godly life. You must persevere in prayer and in dependency of the Spirit of the Lord. So how can we train ourselves for godliness? I mentioned first, exchanging old patterns of sinful behavior for new godly habits. Now, secondly, you must set apart a special time to be alone with your God. And this is very hard. I don't know why. You spend a very beautiful time with the Lord in prayer, alone with Him, and you say, oh, I had a great time. When is the next time? Oof, that's another fight to go back and have another time with the Lord. But godliness is an attitude from the heart, coming from God and practicing for God. Godliness has its foundation and root in God. Sometimes we try to develop a Christian character without taking the time to develop a personal relationship with the Lord. You see what I mean? I was talking about exchanging patterns. And you say, oh, yeah, I have problem with exaggerating the truth, for example. And you making a friend accountable for that problem. Hey, when you see me, okay, right, we're accountable. But you see, it's impossible. I can't do it. Why? Because godliness is not about a religion. It's not about a system. It's not about a practice. It's not about accountability. It's about God. When you are full of the Lord, then you can do that. Do you want to be really a godly man, a godly woman, you need to be in the presence of the Lord. The Bible is full of examples of believers who were seeking the face of the Lord in daily praying and meditation of the Word of God. And we must start our day reading the Word of God. Reading God's Word and praying are the most important habits in a Christian's life. And I know that you are aware of this, so I won't take any longer on this point. But how to train then ourselves for godliness? By exchanging old patterns of behavior in new godly habits. Secondly, by taking a daily time alone with God. And finally, you must cultivate an awareness of the presence of God in your daily walk. I'm going to repeat. You must cultivate an awareness of the presence of God in your daily walk. You see, it is not enough to do your homework, 15 minutes reading and praying, and that's it. I'm out. You must be aware of the presence of the Lord during the day, praying to Him in a constant conversation and behavior, and behaving as He is with you all the time. I wonder myself, because I am part of this problem. I mean, don't think that a preacher is, I'm preaching this because I don't have any problems. No, I have the same temptations that you guys have. And then when I am in the middle of the temptation, I'm saying, what happens with all the things that I know? What happens with the Lord I know is here with me right now? And I say, I don't care. I will do it anyway. So that's the problem. And then you see that at the beginning, Satan presents you the temptation as a good thing. And when you do the wrong thing or you criticize or you do whatever you do, then you feel bad. And you see, why did I say, okay, you are a sinner. But when you're practicing and Lord, help me, and He's with you, He's there. And then you start substituting those patterns like the light is red now in the street. And you have to stop. Oh, no, I want to continue now. But you can substitute that anger for, okay, when it's red, I'm going to pray. That is a new habit. Oh, it's red now. Lord, I'm taking this time now to thank you because so far I am fine. I want to take the opportunity to pray for my brother that asked me, and amen. And you continue. And then something happens. You see an email in your work that they are firing, laying off people. And you say, hey, Father, I see this happening. Thank you because I have my job still and I'm trusting you. If you don't want me here, you know where I'm going to eat, where I'm going to... So you trust the Lord all the time. Pray without ceasing. You must remember and acknowledge God's presence with you all day long. And I ask you, brother, my sister, can it be said about you that you are a godly man or a godly woman? If you are not, what are you going to do about that? There is only one way to enhance your godliness in your Christian life. You must train yourself. You must discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And remember, every decision you make is going to put you near or far away from that goal. The question is, what is your goal? To please God or to please yourself? If your goal is to please God, then train yourself for godliness. But if your goal is to please yourself, then the fruits that I'm seeing tells me that you are not a Christian. And if there is someone here with that condition that is not a Christian, listen to me. You must repent and turn to God. If you really believe in God, then you want to be like your Father in heaven. You will love to be like Him practicing godliness. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables the believers to be godly. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Let us pray, my brethren. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to send this message from the Word of God. And help us because we want to please you, O Lord. And we confess that we have not done that many, many times in our life today and every day. But we want to have this commitment in front of the congregation and each one of us that is willing to do that. I'm asking your Spirit to knock their hearts, and you open the hearts of many people right now praying in this moment that they want to have this commitment. Help them, O Lord. Help me. Help us. And help us to commit with your word and to love you, because we know intellectually that the only happiness that we can have is in your word, is in you, is having you in our hearts all the day and rejecting sin. But because we acknowledge that sin is in our flesh and we are struggling with sin all the time, we want to just release ourselves to you and ask you for your help. And the Spirit controls our lives, the Word of God to be dwelling in our hearts, the Spirit and Jesus Christ dwelling in us all time. We want to ask you with a humbly heart, because we confess that we have sinned. We want your forgiveness, and we want to be with you all the time, pleasing you and exercising ourselves to for the purpose of godliness. We ask you these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.